starting with the first chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as have ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they would teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Ananiah, Mesael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Ananiah of Shadrach, and to Mesael, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endangered my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set before Daniel, Ananias, Mesael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this manner and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all were found none like Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all manner of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. We read to the end of the chapter. Very familiar text from probably the youngest in the room here to the oldest. We've probably been taught in Sunday school this. And you might wonder what could be the relevance today and why should we be looking at this and why did the Lord speak to me through this passage this morning. As we look at Daniel's life and this account, it's not a story, it's an account of him and his three colleagues. I don't know how many people came out of, how many young folks came out of Israel or out of Judah when they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. But there were four men or four young men In fact, in 17, they were referred to as children that were taken out of their families, their culture, their situation in life. Everything that they enjoyed, everything that they had, everything that they owned, if they owned anything at such a young age, they were completely taken out of. And they were brought to a different country, to a different culture, to a different way of life, and to teachings that were strange. But the intent was is to take these 4+ young folks and teach them the way of the Babylonians, to take out of their minds and their hearts what they have been taught from young on their parents' knees, to be taught the way of the Babylonians. And as we see early on in their capture and their bringing to the king's palace, that Daniel says, I have purposed in my heart that I would not defile myself with the portion of the king's meat. That word purpose is important, because that's where he, as it were, hung his hat. He was going to be very intentional in the steps that he was going to take. It might have been that the king was serving pork, and he knew from his parents that that was something that a Jewish lad would never eat. Could have been other things. But he purposed, he was intentional that he was not going to defile himself with those things that the king thought would be best for him. He was going to go back to the very simple. He was going to be a vegetarian, drink water, eat pulse. We know the account. We read the account. They were found 10 times wiser after the 3 years than the others. Wiser than the men that were already the wise men of the country. And within 10 days, they were notably, observably different and better. He purposed and was very intentional early on. But we can see, if we read the book of Daniel, the different accounts that happened to Daniel and his three colleagues, that they were intentional the whole time. They would not be educated in the things of the Babylonians. They would not compromise in the things that they had been taught. They knew who taught them, and they had clear examples of the teachings, and they were going to hang on to those because they trusted God Almighty. And as you read, Daniel found favor in the king's eyes, second in command. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also very high in command, even though the king tried to snuff them out. He wanted to be the one that was great. He wanted everyone to bow down to him or his statue. And we know the account. He threw those three men into a furnace that was seven times hotter than it ever was. And there weren't three walking in that furnace. There were four. God takes care of his own. We're not walking through life by ourselves. When the intense heat comes, when the tests and the trials come, when the deep valleys of life come, Do you think we walk by ourselves? For those that have entrusted their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't walk by ourselves. We never will. Because we've made a covenant relationship with Almighty God, sealed in His blood of His Son Jesus Christ, we don't walk by ourselves. And at times, He will carry us. But it starts with that, developing that relationship with Almighty God. And it doesn't happen with a quick, flippant decision, as nominal Christianity would have it. In an emotional moment, in the heat of a good sermon, that one raises their hand and recites a statement and they become converted. We don't accept that. We say that's a starting point. We've heard God's call. We want to respond to God's call. And that's how we do respond to God's call. But that's just the first step. Because there's no strength in that. Because the old man hasn't been transformed. The heart and mind hasn't been changed. We don't recognize forgiveness, as we heard this morning. We haven't recognized yet what Jesus Christ has done for us. We haven't fully understood what His hanging on the cross means to us personally. We haven't recognized what the raising of the dead when He was raised after the third day really means to us personally. We don't understand that. We can't grapple with that quite yet. And we need counsel and we need guidance and we need an understanding of the Scripture. And so we have brothers and sisters that counsel our friends, so that they understand these things, that they recognize these things, and they're prepared to surrender all. At the heat of the moment, when God calls, all that doesn't come together so quick. But it's an understanding of that, and that's the way of conversion, and that's the way of repentance. The Apostle Paul tried to sum them up very easily in Acts when he says it's repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. And that doesn't happen a flash of a moment. It's developed in a relationship with Almighty God. When one recognizes what our first parents did when they sinned in the garden, and God had to cast them out because He would not have communion with those that wanted to live in sin, that might have even enjoyed sin. We heard that this morning too. The Bible recognizes that sin brings pleasure for a season. That season might be an hour, it might be a day, it might be a week, it might even be a month. But it doesn't bring peace and joy for a lifetime, for all eternity. And that's what we want. And that's what God wants for us. Even though we might not know what we want, God knows what's best for us. And so when we respond to God's call, when it's a message of salvation, or it's a special song that's being sung that kind of tugs at your heart, and it makes sense, and you seem to understand what God is somewhat about, that He's loving and He's kind and He's merciful and He wants you as a child. And when you start coming to that recognition, that's God's calling you and God's drawing you. Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be intentional, like Daniel, and purpose in your heart that You're going to forsake the things of this world, the things that are so fine and dainty, like on the king's table. You're going to say no to it because you know in the long term it's not the right thing. It doesn't bring lasting joy and peace. It doesn't give you the assurance of life eternal with God the Father. And when you dabbled with sin long enough to see that it's going to take you farther than you want to go, it's going to cost you more than you're willing to pay, and it's only Jesus' blood that can cleanse you, then you start making progress. Then you can start being intentional. Then you can use the power of the Spirit and the Word to tell the evil one to get behind you. I've chosen God's ways. I'm going to walk in His way, His direction, His purpose. These young men didn't know where they were going. All they knew was they weren't going home. They weren't going back to the old culture. They weren't going back to where mom and dad had taught them and instructed them. They had that thread of God's purpose in their life instructed from their very youth. But God was going to care for them in a completely foreign land, in a completely strange land. And that's what the world is like today still. It's strange. It's wild. It's different. And it has bends in the road that are treacherous, to say the least. But we need to place our hand in the one who knows the way. On the road that's less trod, as the brother had mentioned in his prayer. The road that is less trod, but is so sure because we walk it hand in hand with the Father. We don't go to the fiery furnaces without Him walking next to us. We don't go into the lion's den unless He's walking with us. He doesn't tell us to be an example to this dying world without showing us first and carrying us through every step of the way. Moms and dads, are you doing that for your children? Are you showing them, instructing them in the ways of the Lord? Deuteronomy 6 makes it very clear. When you're at home, when you're awake, when you're around the kitchen table, when you're around the dining room table, when you're in the family room, are you instructing your children in God's ways? Have you told them the trials and tests you've gone through and how the Lord has been true and faithful? They need to hear it. They need to hear it from the Word, absolutely. But they need to see real life examples in you. Do they hear you praying around the dinner table and around the breakfast table? Are you instructing them how to pray? I was talking to a brother some time ago, and he says, my dad never taught us how to pray. And so I don't pray with my children. They'll find the way. I said, oh, dear brother, the Lord has instructed you and me that we need to care for those that He's given us responsibility. We're the high priests in our family, and we need to teach them how to study God's Word. We need to teach them how to pray. We need to teach them how to walk with the Lord. Are they prepared to ask you any question that might come up? When they go out into the world, into the school system, when they start when they're 5 or 6 years old, and they've got nagging questions and pesty friends, or maybe people that they know in school, instructing them in other ways. Are you prepared with an answer for them? Are you prepared to instruct them in what is right and what God says is right and what's wrong? Are you prepared to tell them about the principles of the Bible? The Bible is not going to have every answer to every question, but it has a principle in which to direct your children, to direct your life. And that's what we need to strive for. And that's what God's expecting of us. And that job doesn't end from 8 to 5. It's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week job. And your children watch very carefully. My sons knew when I was not perfect or not the way it was supposed to be. They would sometimes call me out on it. But we need to be very intentional with our lives, very driven in the ways of the Lord. Daniel was that. His three colleagues were like that. And they were prepared to do whatever the Lord's bidding was. And they stood out so much that some were envious, and some wanted to take them down. And that's the way the world is with us. Some would be envious, and some would hate us. The Lord said that. They hated me, they're going to hate you and me. And if they aren't that way with us, it's because we're not so bold. We're not so courageous with our actions and our speech. We heard it this morning. Stephen was prepared. He made bold statements, those things that convict people, went right to the heart, right to the issue. But when you stand on the Word of God and you know that this is the absolute truth, it might hurt. But in the end, it can save if you fully trust it. So are we prepared to boldly and courageously explain the Word, teach the Word, act upon the Word? You would think the Apostle Paul would, as we read his accounts, he was a very bold man, very courageous, didn't mince words, straight up, black and white. But what did he say to the Ephesians? He said, "Pray for me that I would have courage and boldness to speak the words of truth." How often are we praying for one another that we would speak boldly and courageously, not only to our children, who are the low-hanging fruits, who should embrace the gospel and should want to convert, but also those that would come into our homes, those that we would see as our neighbors, those that we would see as colleagues at work. Do they know that we're different? And for good reason we're different. These four men were different, real different. God doesn't promise that you'll be second in command like these four men or like Joseph. From the pits of slavery to the dungeons to second in command. God doesn't promise that, but he says he will walk with us through it all. He's going to care for us. He's going to give us everything that we need and so much more. Are we prepared to completely entrust our lives and our families' lives to that? Our relationship with Almighty God is what develops our family relationship. Fathers and mothers, if our relationship with Almighty God is struggling, our family's going to struggle. If our children doesn't see that our relationship with Almighty God is first and foremost and the most important thing in life, how do we expect them to take that as the most important thing also in their life? So strong families come from a strong mother and father relationship with Almighty God. And strong families develop strong churches, because it's the center of the relationship with Almighty God that we come together. And that's how we can be a bright and shining light. And that's how we can all be the men and women of God that He wants us to be. And He gives us opportunity. Do we pray for opportunity? Or do we just pray that today would be just a little bit easier than yesterday? Yesterday was tough for one reason. Does that mean that we've been leaning on our own understanding? And we haven't been acknowledging His ways in everything? It's exactly opposite of what the verse says. Acknowledge Him in all our ways. Lean on His understanding and His way and His strength, and all things are possible. Those three men, when they were thrown into the furnace, what did they think was going to happen? All they knew was that they weren't going to kneel down. That's all they knew. They were not going to serve or worship anybody other than God Almighty, because they knew God was jealous. Are we that jealous about our God? Or do other smaller gods enter into our lives? And they said to the king, even if our God doesn't save us, we're not going to worship the idol, the statue. But we know our God will care for us if it's in this life or in the next. And so he threw him in. He cared for them in a big way. A testimony to the world that we're His children. There's lots of those testimonies in each one of your families, and you need to speak about them. You need to tell your children about them. You need to tell your neighbors about them. You need to tell your colleagues about it. Over the last several years, maybe more than several now, 4, 5, 6 years, we have lunch in church for everybody, which is nice, and I understand that some people have lunch here in church, but at the end of every lunchtime, there are people that are anxious to stand up and testify of an answer to prayer, or how God has used them or worked in their lives. That's putting the evil one to shame. That's glorifying our God. And He's worthy of that, because He's going to answer those sincere prayers. For those mothers that kneel behind their, next to their bed, day in and day out, pleading with the Lord for answers. And it comes. Share it. Don't hide it under a bushel. Tell about the great things God has done for you and will do. And it will be an encouragement to those that might be struggling or that will struggle someday or are just saying, is this really the right way? Does this God that my parents serve really able to do this? The answer is yes, as we entrust all of our life, all of our being, very intentional with every step of the way. Our God is not a God of wanting to only answer big requests. He wants to answer the smallest little details of our life. And as we do that, it will feel so natural when he answers those bigger requests. I don't think God has this scale here of figuring out how bigger and lesser size requests. He's just honored when we request of him these things. And we're prepared to trust him and put our faith completely in him. That's what these men did. They were taken completely out of the culture they knew, the family they knew, the church circle they knew. But God carried him through. And that's what he's going to do for us today. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but we know who holds tomorrow. And we know that he cares for us. Because we've made a personal relationship with him, a covenant relationship with him. He's placed his Holy Spirit in your life and in mine for those that have been baptized and have truly converted. We have part of the Trinity in our life, guiding us and directing us. Are we prepared to listen each and every day? Are we prepared to say, yes, Lord? And recognize that it's him speaking to us, him giving us direction and guidance. And we're prepared knowing that it's not our strength, but his strength. What the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then he is strong. When it's all of the Lord and none of Willie, then we make progress. Let's be very intentional. Very intentional in our lives. Intentional with the one who sent his son to restore the relationship and then sent his Holy Spirit to confirm the relationship in our heart. That the world may know that we are his. And we do things differently and for different reasons and different purposes with different outcomes. And the world would think it'd be upside down. But the way God sees it, it's right side up. Let's consider many other accounts in the Bible. But the ones that our children need to hear about are the accounts that we've made personally with the Lord, where the Lord has cared for us personally, and we need to share them. And that brings about a special kind of bond, a beautiful family bond, church bond, when we share that one with another of the great things that God is doing, has done, and will do in our lives.